Today, friends, we're going to be talking about a subject that doesn't get talked about a whole lot today in our current culture and doesn't get heard about a whole lot. We're looking at what good sense of the Proverbs tells us about honor. Now, what first comes to your mind when you hear that word honor? Maybe a better question would be that if somebody was describing you, your character, who you are, would the word honor be a part of that description for you? Maybe it would help us to look at some that maybe today are regarded with honor. Who's regarded with honor today? How about kings and queens? Are they regarded with honor? Perhaps people would say that would be the case with Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth, they just marked that she's the longest serving monarch in the United Kingdom and 14 other countries, serving 70 years. She's 95 years old. I would say that probably many people would describe Queen Elizabeth with honor, but what about her eventual successor? How about Prince Charles? Will honor die with the royalty of Queen Elizabeth when she dies? Well, who else do we find is honorable today? How about presidents or those in the House or in the Senate or governors and so on? I'm thinking that we might find it kind of a thin argument if we look at that in general today. Some might find honor in that realm. How about judges? I mean, aren't they introduced as into the courtroom as, please stand for the honorable Judge Wapner, right? Isn't that kind of how they do that or whoever it is? I mean, I would guess that probably there are honorable judges today, but I bet there are some others that maybe are less honorable than others. And as far as those TV judges, I'm not sure how much honor we find there. I mean, I think Jerry Springer was doing a court show on TV or something. I don't know what would make Jerry Springer a judge, but some find judges honorable. Let's look at some others that might we look at with honor today. How about those in law enforcement or first responders or those in the military or doctors or nurses or even lawyers, bankers, so on? Where does honor from? How about this one? How about pastors? How about pastors? Well, it kind of all depends, doesn't it? In all of the circumstances we're talking about, it kind of depends. There's even been a lot of dishonorable pastors, haven't there? You see, the reason why we're struggling maybe a bit to identify many people as honorable is because you can't ID somebody honorable by their title or their career path alone. You can't do that. Having honor is very much so a case-by-case determination. I can be honorable in a job or position. I can have an honorable job or position, but I can still not be honorable in even an honorable job, that my ethics and my morality might not be completely honoring. So who's truly honorable really is only as the good Lord can tell, right? Only the good Lord knows. But friends, living with honor should be our aim, should be our goal. And so we need to seek to better understand some good sense around that, what real godly honor looks like. Before we turn to the Proverbs on this subject, let's look at some definition of honor as the world would define it, to see what the world maybe would find as honorable. Here's a working definition of honor from the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says this of honor: having a good name or public esteem, one whose worth brings respect of fame. Respect of fame. Here's another definition from the Cambridge English Dictionary. It is a quality that combines respect, being proud, and honesty. So what do you think? Are those good definitions of honor? Personally, I would say that these definitions may have some good points in them, but they're not all accurate, and they're not all complete as we're talking about godly, biblical honor. For instance, the first definition included honor as a public esteem and bringing the respect of fame. Well, not always, right? Not always. Sometimes taking the path of true honor leads you to anything but fame. In fact, in some circles, it's going to make you an outcast to have honor. Holding honor in today's world may lead you to have just the opposite of fame, which leads to my issue with the second definition. When it says being proud. Actually, we're going to find that the good sense of the Proverbs of God teaches us about honor. It says it's just the opposite of pride. Just the opposite. So let's spend the rest of our time today looking at the good sense of the Proverbs, what they teach, as we learn seven ways to spell honor. Seven ways. Here's the first way to spell honor based on the Proverbs. These are all based on what Proverbs tells us about honor. First way it's spelled is having humility. Humility. Humility is one of those things that's less spoken about you and more witnessed in the way that you live your life and the way that you love and the way that you treat others and the way that you see yourself. In fact, the moment that you claim to be humble is the very moment that you start losing some humility. Real humility comes in a real understanding of not just yourself, but of those around you. It's based on seeing people with proper value. It doesn't mean that you don't have any self-worth or that you don't value yourself. That actually would make you miss the mark on true humility. Humility isn't low self-esteem. It's not allowing yourself just to be stepped on. That doesn't make you humble. True godly humility means that you know that you really matter to God. And that you have great worth to God in his eyes, enough worth that he sent his own son, Jesus, to come and to die for you. But it doesn't lift you above anybody else. True humility sees the same value for every other human being because every one of us matter just as much to God, and he sent his son, Jesus, to die for every one of us. And so when you see yourself accurately through the eyes of God and you see everyone else accurately through God's eyes, you've got to nothing but love for everybody else, and you're willing to take the role of servant. You're willing to make the sacrifice as Jesus did. You're willing to be last so that others can go before you. Not only that, but you're willing to never have your name even be in lights or in the headlines, and never have any personal fame if that's how it goes. The only one that you want to be famous, the only one you want to be famous is God. You want people to see Jesus through you. People can meet us and never remember us or our names, and you know what? That's just fine. But if they never learn about Jesus, then that's a travesty. True godly humility doesn't seek the limelight or the spotlight. You may find yourself in it from time to time. Life might put you there, and that's okay, as long as you're not trying to be the one that shines. But if we never get the mic, if we never get the corner office, if we never get the applause, you know what? It doesn't matter, because it's not about us. And do you know what? That's honor. That's honor. Christian recording artist Chris Tomlin released a worship song several years ago titled Famous One. And it's a song about God and how God is the only famous one, the only one that we should call famous. The chorus of the song says, "You are the Lord, the famous one, famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious, glorious. Great is your fame beyond the earth." The first verse says, "And for all you've done, and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you, desire of nations in every heart, you alone are God. You alone are God." It's understanding the fame of God and where we're at below that. Anytime we feel the temptation to lift our heads a little bit too high above others, we should reflect on the greatness and the fame of God and realize that he's greatness. He's greatness, yet what did he do? He stooped low. He was in supreme position, but he took the supreme position of humility, becoming a man, dying on a cross for us. Whenever we look at ourselves too high, we should look at Jesus, who he was, and what he's done. Let's look at some good sense about humility from Proverbs. The first is Proverbs 15:33, and it says, "Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor." Humility precedes honor. Friends, how much clearer can it get? Humility precedes honor. You can't be honorable with pride. You can't boast about yourself and your achievements and still have honor. We need proper perspective of God, which teaches us wisdom and humbles our hearts and honors God. Proverbs 18:12 makes this even more clear. It says, "Before destruction of man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." Haughty means pride. It means pride. It means boastfulness. And good sense tells us, teaches us, this leads to destruction. While again, it says humility precedes, it leads to honor. Proverbs 22:4 gives another perspective. It says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Riches, honor, and life are actually the reward for being humble and fearing, revering God with your life. No wonder real honor is hard to come by in our society today. More and more people aren't showing fear or reverence of God in our society today, nor are they living with any humility. And because of this, the world just keeps spiraling out of control. The answer for the plight of our world is right here. But as humankind has repeated to do throughout history, it takes its eyes off of God, off of the famous one, and places them on self and on the world, and things just fall apart, and it happens every time. Every time we leave our eyes from God. And the reason for this is clear. You can read it in Proverbs 29, verse 23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Pride will lay you out. It will lay you out, but good sense says that having humility spells honor. Second way that we spell honor is this. Second way that the good sense spells honor is seeking wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you've read much of the Proverbs, if you've even noticed in the weeks we've talked about Proverbs, have you noticed the importance that Proverbs keeps placing on wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? It keeps bringing that back. We're really not supposed to walk around this earth with blinders on, being led like sheep to the slaughter. We're supposed to be aware and seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If we don't pay attention to what's going on in the world around us and seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from God on a regular basis, we won't live with honor. We're going to die in disgrace. Do not keep your head in the sand, friends. Be aware and be locked into the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God. Proverbs 3:13 through 16 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Speaking of wisdom and understanding, Proverbs 13:18 speaks about the wisdom there is in receiving criticism and accepting correction. And this just adds to your knowledge and wisdom and understanding. It says, if you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. If you accept correction, you'll be honored. You'll be honored. That's another thing that Proverbs keeps bringing to our attention. Embrace correction for your life. Learn from those corrections that shows that you have honor. Ignoring them is a dishonor that leads you to disgrace. Our tendency when things aren't going well is to look at everybody else and to find fault on whoever else is around us. That's our tendency. When things aren't going well, we're looking for the problem in somebody else. Maybe at your work, things aren't going so well. People are cranky because the profit isn't so great or productivity's down. And so you start looking around to see who's screwing up. Who's screwing up at work that's keeping things from going as they should? Or maybe your marriage is struggling or your family keeps arguing. And so you tend to point fingers at the other person or persons in the situation and the things that they're not getting right. Well, listen to me. That's not honoring. It's not honoring. It's not honoring others in the situation, and it's not honoring yourself. We cannot make changes to or control whatever anybody else is doing. The only one that we can control is ourselves. And so showing honor is to look at the part that we're playing and the changes that we can make in ourselves and to receive correction and be held accountable and change me. That's all that I can change. Friends, you're not a victim. You're not a victim unless you're in a situation that you have absolutely no control of the thing. But as long as you can change at least you and your part, The honoring thing is to drop the victim mentality and mindset and then just to do what you can do to change you. Good sense says to seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and take any criticism or correction that fits you, then make the changes that you need to make in your life that show honor. Third way good sense spells honor is this: pursuing righteousness and kindness. Proverbs 21, verse 21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And honor. This verse tells us that righteousness and kindness lead to life. That's sure not what the message of the world is saying to us right now. The world says that righteousness and kindness, that just gets you stepped on. But that's only true by the world's definitions. If your pursuit is to always be top of the heap, to always be at the top of the ladder, to always be the front of the line, to have the biggest bankroll, the most stuff, then yeah, righteousness and kindness may not lead you to where you want to go. But if your pursuit is real life, and this verse also says righteousness and honor, then you want to always pursue what's right and what's kind. The word righteous gets confused when people think of what it means. Some people think it means you got to be squeaky clean and pure, and you point out the wrong things in everybody else. That's not righteousness. That may be self-righteousness, and that's inaccurate. The word righteous means right with. You've heard me say that before. So when we say that in relation to God, we're talking about being right with God. However, in this verse, it says that if you pursue righteousness, it's kind of strange. It says, if you pursue righteousness, then it lists righteousness as one of the payoffs for that. So it's saying to pursue it, you'll achieve it, is what it's saying. But here's what I think it's really saying. I think that the first part of the verse is talking about us pursuing being right with others and being kind to others. And if you do that, you're going to have real life that walks right with God and is lived honorably. Now, don't misunderstand that to say that you're earning, do something to earn God's favor. The only thing that makes you right with God is actually Jesus and receiving Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins and finding forgiveness through him. But here it's talking about the behavior of those who are already trying to live godly. This is how we behave because of Jesus, because we have Jesus. I'm going to pursue righteousness and kindness with everyone. And that will result in a life of righteousness that honors, brings honor over me. Now, look at the state of the world that it's in right now. Murders, crime, drug addiction, fights, riots, wars, all kinds of ugliness. And tell me, don't you think that this world could use a little more righteousness and honor and kindness? Righteousness and kindness. I mean, friends, it's simply good sense. If we'll treat others right and kind, we might just become some world changers. We might actually change our world. The truth is that the world is starving for it. Starving for it, so let's see how you and I can deliver it. Righteousness and kindness is honor. Let's go a step further. Look at Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Now, isn't this verse kind of a punch in the gut? I mean, it is for me. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe you're doing really a great job being generous to the needy, but I'm going to say it's not always my best trait. I'm not always the best in that area. I don't feel like I purposely oppress the poor, but I also don't feel like I go out of my way for them very much. This verse kind of communicates that ignoring them is oppressing them. And when we oppress them, it says that we're actually insulting our maker. We're actually insulting God. So if we're to live right with and be kind to others, how does that play out to those who have less than we do? I mean, I don't know about you, but I know that I need to do better. And I believe the church, the capital C, the church as a whole, not just OFC, but not excluding OFC, the church as a whole, I believe, needs to do better. And I'm not sure what all that looks like, but I want to be honorable in this area as well. Let's look at the fourth way good sense spells honor, and it's this: to avoid strife. That spells honor. Avoid strife. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Quick to quarrel. That's almost hard to say. You know, just hearing the word strife, it starts making me feel a little uncomfortable inside. I mean, can anybody else relate to that? I mean, I've had enough strife in my life at times that the idea of avoiding it sounds great to me, but that's actually not the case for everyone. For whatever reason, some people like to agitate and pick an argument. I've known people who thrive on debate, and they like pushing buttons and on purpose just to get it going. Now, there's nothing wrong with some good, healthy debate where both people are engaged in an actual conversation with one another, and they actually talk and listen, where it's just a matter of differing opinions, but it's not necessarily bringing strife. However, those good, healthy debates, they can go south very quickly, can't they? All it takes is for someone to take something too personal, or someone to say something that's demeaning, sarcastic, or biting. And here's the thing. If the conversation isn't avoiding strife, then it's just not honorable. It's not honorable. If you're quick to quarrel in a conversation, then not only is it not honorable, but you're actually being foolish. You're being foolish. And yet, like I said, some people deliberately go for this. Some people like to argue. They like to stir it up. And if that's you, I'm going to tell you, the Bible calls you a fool. And likely me saying that has you want to argue with me right now, right? Because nobody wants to be called a fool. But listen, I'm not saying it. God's word is. And so your argument isn't with me. It's with God. I'm not going to choose to get in that kind of argument with you. And hear this. If you're one that likes getting into arguments, there's something behind that stirring. There's something behind that desire in you that you need to check into. Again, I'm not talking about a good, healthy debate. I'm talking about quarreling. If you enjoy quarreling, then you've actually got something angry going on beneath. You're angry at someone or something that you can't control, and so you argue with others because you are attempting to control that conversation. And truth be told, if this is your struggle, like before, you're probably ready to argue with me about it right now. But friends, know that God is a God of peace. God's a God of peace, and in fact, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We all know that there's such a thing as righteous anger, isn't there? Jesus displayed that when he turned the tables over in the temple. What is righteous anger? It's justified anger over a wrong situation where you stay self-controlled and nobody needs to get hurt. But strife is different. Strife is different. How would you define your potential for strife? Here are some choices for you. Long fuse, big bomb. Short fuse, big bomb. No fuse, bomb, right? Or maybe more to these categories. Long fuse, small bomb. Short fuse, small bomb. No fuse, small bomb. Friends, the category that we want to be in, the honorable category, is simply this: no bomb. No bomb. We don't ever need to bring a bomb. How do you defuse the bomb? Follow the good sense of this proverb. Avoid strife. Avoid strife. Let's go into the fifth way honor is spelled. It's spelled, and this is a really one we don't think about often today. Some of you will really appreciate it. It's spelled, consider aging and honor. Consider aging and honor. Now, some of you are hearing me and you're like thinking, did I hear that correctly? Did he really say aging is an honor? Yes, I did. I did. And I'm not sure I would have said that as understandingly 20 years ago as I can say it today. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't consider myself old. I still consider myself a young man. But recently, I felt like God's revealed to me the beauty of this verse, of the next verse of Proverbs I'm going to share with you. It's a proverb that I've shared with my kids a couple of times, kind of in fun, and you'll understand why when I share it. Follow along in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. Let me share it first, maybe as most of us have heard it, if we've heard it. The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair is the splendor of the old. Or maybe you've heard it this way, gray hair is a crown of glory. Well, friends, look at all the splendor. Look at all of the glory. I don't consider myself old at all. I started turning gray in my 20s when I started doing youth ministry, so Matt, you can't stop it. I'm sorry. You can't stop it. But I'm learning the value, friends, of and the honor in aging. One of the things that's helped me to do that is to read this verse in the New Living Translation as it translates it. Listen to this, to Proverbs 20, verse 29 again in the New Living Translation. The glory of the young is their strength. The gray hair of experience is the splendor of the old. The splendor of the old. There's honor and a maturity that only comes with age. It only comes with age. You can't study it. You can't pick it up. You can't take a class for it. You can't cultivate it on your own. It only comes with years and years of living, and it's a real honor. It's a real honor. We shouldn't ever apologize or try to cover up our age. What are we trying to hide? The fact that God's blessed us with many years of experience that we have to go with it? How many times have you come to people who never want to share their age? It's their birthday and there's no way they're going to tell you how old they are. Now, why is that? Well, I believe that it's largely because of our culture and our society. Our culture has grown to not respect, to not include, to not honor the aged. The young may have the strength, as the proverb says, but the lack of good sense that age brings, and the lack of good sense, they think that once people reach certain ages, then their opinion loses its relevancy. I mean, haven't you heard some people before who talk to older people like their children? Like their children, and they don't really listen to them or what they have to say or hear their experience. That doesn't honor them. And they don't learn from their experience. There's an assumption among some younger people that old people have served their time. They're too archaic to contribute. What a loss to our society. When we don't include the experience of those who've walked the paths, that already walked the paths that some of us are walking on, young people, not honoring older people and receiving their experience is wrong. And it's not living with honor for yourself. There's another issue here, though, friends. And this is for some of the older people themselves who are in the room. Unfortunately, many of the older people have also bought into society's roles of older people. And when they reach older ages, they just accept the fact that this is a younger person's world now. They just let that go. This is just a younger person's world. And so sometimes they stop using their voices and they begin keeping their experiences to themselves and they stop being active and serving and leading and they rob society of great contributions that they can still bring. And do you know what? That's not living with honor, the honor that their gray hair should afford them. While we yet have breath, we still have something to contribute. Search the Bible for yourself. You're not going to find retiring from God's service in it anywhere. It's not there. You don't get to retire from serving God. And here's the thing, older friends out there. Look around this world for a moment. We're dying right now. We are falling apart. We're confused and lost, and some younger people can't even tell who they are. Their very identity is being questioned. We need you to stay in the game. Your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your community need to hear from you and experience, and your experience. You hold some truths and values and morals and ethics that the younger generation doesn't even know any longer. And if you keep quiet with it, they're not going to know it. Friends, don't hide your age. Own it. Own it. Don't be embarrassed by the gray. It shows the experience that you've worked hard for and you've worked hard through. Don't accept being irrelevant to society when you're old. It's an honor. Make your voice and contribution heard. Billy Graham preached his last crusade when he was 86 years old. Betty White did her last TV interview when she was 99 years old. If you have breath, God still has something for you on this earth. Maybe it's prayer, maybe it's listening, maybe it's simply being present. Age was respected and honored in the Bible, and it should be that way today. Wear it as the splendor and the crown that it is, and give thanks for every day that he gives you, that he yet gives you. Let's look at the sixth way to spell honor. It's this: giving your first to God. Honor is honor. Giving your first to God. You know, summertime is often a challenge for churches and ministries in the giving area. People take vacations and they travel in the summer. They have family events and do projects. For some, if they're away from church, they just don't give and they don't think about making up their giving when they're gone. Others, because they're paying for their vacation and the travel, they don't have the excess to give from anymore. And so they often get tight for churches and gets tight for ministries. However, friends, here's the real issue with that. Here's the real issue. It's not that things may get tight for churches or ministries. It's our understanding of biblical, God-honoring giving. It's having our understanding off base. To give honorably, our giving should never be about paying for everything else that we need, paying for everything else that we want, and then giving to God out of what's left. It should never be like a pay-to-play sport where we only give the days that we come to church. And if we're not playing, then we're not paying until we come again. The fact is that our giving shouldn't be about giving to the church or a ministry to begin with. It's all about giving to God. It's about giving to God. The church is God's. Any ministry is God's. And so the heart of our gift is giving to God. And when we give to God, it shows honor to give to him from our first and from our best, not our last and our leftover. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God wants our best, not our leftovers. The truth is that our money and our possessions have a close connect to our hearts and what we love. Money specialists like David Ramsey and Howard Dayton, they'll tell you that what we give, what giving is one of the prime indicators of our spirituality, of our maturity, and our love of God, because you love what you invest in, right? You love what you invest in. But in this proverb, God's saying more than invest in me. He's saying honor me. That's what he's saying. He's saying honor me. And one of the ways that you truly honor me is to think about me first, before you think about vacation or travel, or even before you think about your bills and your needs. Think of me first by trusting me enough to give to me first out of your best. Other scripture indicates that God desires that we give a tithe. A tithe is 10% of all that you earn, and actually, we're not even really giving an offering until we first give it a tithe. But it's also really important that we understand that this proverb is teaching that to give with honor, we don't misconstrue giving it as a duty or as a due. It's the first fruit, heart gift to God. The other wonderful thing about this proverb is it's a proverb that comes with a promise. With a promise. If we honor the Lord with our first fruits, our barns will be filled. In other words, God's going to provide all that you need and even beyond what you need at times. Giving your first fruits to him is honoring him because it declares that you trust him. That you actually trust him and trust that he's going to provide for your need. God's not saying, like you see maybe some of the TV evangelists say, he's not saying, sow a seed of $10 and I'll give to you $100,000 in return. That's not it. He's simply saying, honor me. Honor me with your first and your best. I'm going to bless you. I'll bless you in return. Look, it's not that God needs your money, or that God needs your crops, or that God needs your possessions. He doesn't. He doesn't need any of it. He doesn't want any of it. But he does want our hearts. He wants our hearts, and what we have represents where our hearts lay. So although it doesn't always seem that it makes sense at the end of a pencil or at the end of a QuickBooks program, it's always good sense to give to God first. Always good sense. Here's the final way that good sense spells honor. One final way. It's spelled this way. Keeping a good name. Keeping a good name. Your name matters, doesn't it? It matters. Your reputation, your character, it matters. If names don't matter, then how come no one since Jesus' day has named their kid Herod, Pilate, or Judas, right? Because names matter. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you see parents give kids biblical names all the time, but how come there are no little Judases out there? Because names matter. Because people don't want a bad name. They want a good name that means something. That name carries very negative connotations to it. What do you think when you hear the name Benedict Arnold? I'll be honest, I don't remember my history well enough to know exactly what Benedict Arnold did, but I know the name's bad. I know that to me, I hear betrayer. I hear something in there like, I'm not going to use Benedict. How about this name? How about the name Adolf Hitler? There's a reason why there's no little Adolfs running around the school playground, right? Nobody's going to name their kid that. I told you maybe last week, that my dad got jumped this summer and his wallet got stolen. He got mugged. Well, they did catch the guy, and he's had other convictions. He's going to go to a grand jury. He's going to serve some time in prison. But when my younger brother heard his name, he said, "That's the same guy who broke into our house several years ago." So the same guy who mugged my dad several years ago broke into my brother's house. And when my dad shared the name of the guy to his brother, my uncle immediately said of the guy's last name, he said, "That's a bad name around town. That's a bad name around town." Now, that's not really fair, is it? If you happen to have the same last name, then people are going to look at you negatively, like you've done something wrong because somebody else with your name has done bad things. That's not right. However, it shows us the importance of living in an honorable enough way that keeps our names good, right? That keeps our names good. If our reputation goes south, you know what? Our representation of God goes south with it. If we want to have the best opportunity to steer others to Jesus, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? Steering people to Jesus. If we want the best opportunity to do that, we want to live in a way that when people hear our name, they say, "Oh, he's a good person," or, "Oh, she's a good person." Good sense teaches this in Proverbs 22:1. It says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." This verse is telling us that having a good name, a good reputation, a good character is far better than being rich. And having favor attributed to you as a good person is far better than having silver or gold. You can't be a person of honor if your reputation stinks. You can't. This just goes to tell you that everything you do matters. Everything, because of all of it builds into your name, into your character, into your reputation of who you are. Let's talk about some places today where you either build or you blemish your name. Build or blemish. How about at work? At work, how you treat others, the level of customer service that you give, how much you talk about others, talk behind others' backs, your honesty, your work ethic, all of those things either build or they blemish your name, your reputation. How about your public life? How you speak or don't speak to and about others? How you pay your bills? Pay the money that you owe? Keeping your word? Telling the truth? Acts of service and kindness to others? All of these things either build or blemish your name, your reputation. Your friendships? How you honor them, keeping confidences, encouraging your friends, lovingly keeping them accountable, not talking about them behind their backs, being there for them. All these things either build or blemish your name, your reputation. And your family, how kind are you to them? Being there for them, putting them above your work and your personal needs, sharing life and love with them. All of these things either build or blemish your name, your reputation. Your participation in social media, what you post, what you like, what you say, how much you argue on Facebook or anywhere else, who you follow, the links that you share, all of these things either build or blemish your name, your reputation. Do you know that whenever you do a job interview today, it has become common fare for employers to go and check you out on social media, to try to find a sense of your character through your Facebook, your Instagram, your Twitter, your TikTok, whatever you're using. They go, if they can get in, they check those things out to check your reputation and your character before they hire you. That's a common thing that happens. Your name, your reputation speaks volumes about your honor. It's good sense to keep it right and to keep it clean. Friends, honor matters, even though the rest of the world doesn't give it much attention today. Living honorably either shines you as a man or woman of God, or it places a shadow to others on the Almighty. Some people will never read a Bible, but you know what? They're reading the book about God in your life every day and how you live. They may never pick the Bible up, but you're a Christian. And if they know that, you're showing them what God looks like or ought to look like by how honorably you choose to live. Live with honor so that the honor of God is always on display in you. Let's pray together. God, I so appreciate you. I so appreciate the book of Proverbs and how it gives us such real life, good sense for life. Things that we don't even think about at other times, like honor and living with honor. It says so clearly in your word what we do to be an honorable person. That should matter to us, even if it doesn't matter to the rest of the world. It should matter to us because when we live honorable, we have the full life in you. We have the abundant life. Everything we do in life impacts our honor. God, make us a people that honor you, that place you first, that show you to others, that when people see us, they get a representation of the God who died for them and loves them, and that they would be drawn in their life to honor you as well. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Friends, the answer to your honor and my answer and my honor is his fame. The answer to your honor and my honor is his fame. When we realize who he is, when we realize all he's done, when we realize just how good he is and his sacrifice for each of us, it puts us in a place of only willing to honor him, not to try to lift ourselves up more highly than we ought. We want to honor him because he's famous. He's so amazing. How can we not live our lives on our knees with our faces toward him to sing, oh, Father? God, thank you so much. I want to live a life that honors. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Have a great week.